So this is our last session on love. It's been 7 weeks. If you haven't learned a lot about love on these 7 weeks, well, at least you've learned something about indulgence because you sat through all my presentations. But, you know, that brought to mind, you know, this difference between love and indulgence, just as an aside. You know, so often, you know, we're looking when we raise our children or we induce discipline in our groups and whatnot, we're speaking more about indulgence than we are about love. And this is particularly true when we talk about children. We tend to indulge our children. And I think we need to see the contrast between love. Remember, love is a craving, and indulgence. I put on your handout this definition from Webster of indulgence or indulgency. It's free permission to the appetites, humor, desires, passions, or will to act or operate, forbearance of restraint or control. And then it says, how many children are ruined by indulgence? So love is not indulgence. Love is not indulging your children. This is just one other little aspect about love. Remember, love is a craving. We've learned a lot about love over these last 7 weeks. Love is a craving for that object of your love, for God in our circumstances. We like to talk about love with regard to God. So love is a craving, a wanting to be with, in a way, a wanting to possess. Love and indulgence are two different things. So love is not indulgence. I wanted to read this little passage from Augustine. Augustine says, to enjoy a thing is to rest with satisfaction in it for its own sake. To use, on the other hand, is to employ whatever means are at one's disposal to obtain what one desires, if it is a proper object of desire. For an unlawful use ought rather to be called an abuse. So, to enjoy something, Augustine says, this is on your handout, to enjoy something. To enjoy a thing is to rest with satisfaction in it for its own sake. Okay? That reminds us, right, of love. Augustine tells us love is a craving of something for its own sake. This advances our understanding of that craving a little more. To enjoy is to rest with satisfaction in it for its own sake. We've talked about loving God for his own sake. Most often, when we think about loving God, we think about something that we're going to get, don't we? We're looking for eternity. We want eternal life. We don't want to have to think about death, the end of life. We don't want to think about the law. We don't want to think about our sin. We think about loving God because we can get something from that. But Augustine tells us again, love is a craving of something for its own sake. Interesting here. He says to enjoy a thing. To enjoy a thing is to rest with satisfaction in it for its own sake. In contrast, to use something is to use whatever means possible to obtain that for oneself. A little bit of a contrast there. The invisible things of God may be clearly seen, says Romans 1:20, being understood by the things that are made. Okay? Being understood by the things that are made. Invisible things of God may be clearly seen. We use the things that God has created to understand him. So enjoyment and use. We use things like the Bible, commentaries, preaching, those kinds of things to understand God better. We obtain an understanding of God and a love for God by the use of the things that he has given us. Augustine says, further, by means of whatever is material and temporary, we may lay hold upon that which is spiritual and eternal. So we use things in this world to get to that relationship with God, to enjoy him. Are we loving God for his own sake, okay? Or are we using our concept of God for something that we want to obtain? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. We enjoy God. We love God. You guys all remember question one of the shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, some people trip over this word enjoy. I mean, what does that mean? Okay? Does that mean party time? Or what does it mean? Well, Augustine has put these two things together for us, hasn't he? He's talked about craving. Love is a craving for its own sake. He talks now about enjoyment, okay? Enjoying a thing is to rest with satisfaction in it for its own sake, to enjoy something for its own sake. So we have a crossing here in the shorter catechism question one. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why not glorify God and love him forever? Okay, basically the same thing in Augustine's language. We do these things for their own sake. We enjoy God for his own sake, just because of who he is, okay? Same way with loving. We love him for his own sake. To get in thicker here, another John Owen quote for you on your handout. Again, about love. This, therefore, is to be fixed as an important principle in this part of the mystery of God, that the principal foundation of the susception of this office of a comforter by the Holy Spirit is his own peculiar and ineffable love. For both the efficacy of our consolation and the life of our obedience do depend hereon. For when we know that every acting of the Spirit of God towards us, every gracious impression from him on our understandings, wills, or affections, are all of them in pursuit of that infinite peculiar love whence it was that he took upon him the office of a comforter, they cannot but all of them influence our hearts with spiritual refreshment. When faith is defective in this matter, so that it doth not exercise itself in the consideration of this love of the Holy Ghost, we shall never arrive unto solid, abiding, strong consolation. He will walk both safely and fruitfully whose soul is kept under a sense of the love of the Holy Spirit herein. So what is he saying with all this Elizabethan English, right? What is he saying? The principal foundation of the susception, okay, that is the Holy Spirit taking on, susception is Holy Spirit taking on this job of comforter, okay? He's saying the principal foundation of the Holy Spirit taking on this job as comforter is his ineffable love. Ineffable meaning immeasurable, okay, beyond our understanding. It is so great that you and I can't get how great it is. And so John Owen is saying here, the foundation, okay, of everything the Holy Spirit does for you is his love for you, this ineffable, this tremendous love. He says both the efficacy, the effectiveness of the consolation that we get from the Holy Spirit. Remember, we know, we've talked about the Holy Spirit being templed in our hearts, in our breast, right? We talked about the early part of the sonnet, which we're considering as well. He's templed here. But do we consider all the time that everything that he is doing is on the basis of the very, very strong love that he has for us? It goes on, for when we know that every acting of the Spirit of God toward us, every acting of the Spirit toward us, every gracious impression, every bit of grace that he gives you, okay, every gracious impression from him on our understandings, you know what, remember, Holy Spirit's influencing you, your mind, your heart, okay, every gracious impression from him on our understanding, wills, or affections, are all of them in pursuit of the infinite peculiar love once it was that he took upon him the office of comforter. He does this because he loves you, okay? Too often we think about the Holy Spirit as being practical, don't we? He's influencing us. He's building our faith, okay? He's helping us to understand the world. He's building our relationship with God, okay? And we most often don't think about the fact that this is all a part of his love for us. And Owen is saying here again that if we don't get that, that this is all about his love for us, we're not going to get the full benefit of what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. He says at the end, a person, will walk both safely and fruitfully whose soul is kept under a sense of the love of the Holy Spirit herein. Okay? You want to know what the Holy Spirit is doing for you, you need to first consider that this is this infinite amount of love that's being expressed by him for us. So love, the Holy Spirit works in love. We need to keep that in mind. So what does this mean? We talked about love as a craving, right? Love is a craving for another thing. The Holy Spirit is craving the elect, the person that he is in their heart for his own sake. He's craving us for our own sake, just like Father and Son do for our own sake. We've talked about unconditional election, okay? Not based upon, you know, your characteristics, your failings, your positive aspects. He's loving you, craving you for your own sake, just because it is you, just because you are an elect of God. We've talked about this with regard to limited atonement. Love has a direct object, okay? God places his love on people individually, okay? Love is not this thing that exudes from God and goes out like a cloud to everybody, okay? It's specific, okay? That's what limited atonement is about. God's love is specifically put on the elect, on his individual chosen people. And we've talked about this before as being arbitrary also, okay? Arbitrary meaning that God does this of himself. You know, we're not influencing him. There's nothing else that influences him. God does this of himself. So God's love comes specifically from himself. It's an energy. It's a thing that he does completely of himself without outside influence. And as we talked about with regard to the Holy Spirit, this is a wonderful thing. If we don't think about these kinds of things with regard to God, we don't really understand the nature of God, his fullness, his infinity, his holiness. So we need to keep love in our minds and our understanding as we think about God. I just wanted to review a few of the things that we've talked about over the last 7 weeks. Love is a craving of something or someone for its own sake. We've said that. First question of the catechism, glorify God and enjoy him forever. To enjoy a thing is to rest with satisfaction for its own sake. Loving and enjoyment for its own sake. So loving, craving God, and enjoying God become similar. We've talked about that already this morning. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God and love him forever. John Owen gives a kind of a contrast to the world as well. I wanted to read this for you. I think it's in your hand. I hope it is. Sometimes I miss things. So John Owen says, what they contended for, what the worldly person contended for was but this, that the consideration of the common lot of mankind, the unavoidableness of grieving accidents, the shortness of human life, the true exercise of reason upon more noble objects with others of the like nature, should satisfy men that the things which they endured were not evil or grievous. What Owen is talking about here is the contrast between thinking about the Holy Spirit, think about the Trinity working for us in love as opposed to what the world gives us, okay? How does the world give you an idea of why it's okay to be here, okay? What gives you meaning in life? What gives you enjoyment? What gives you happiness? Well, Owen lists here the things that our logic that men give us, the consideration of the common lot of mankind. Well, we're all the same. This is what we have to go through, right? Okay. It's one of the explanations that were given by the world. The unavoidableness of grieving accidents. Okay. Life happens, right? People have car accidents, they get cancer, they get infections, they die. Well, life happens. These are the explanations that men give us for what happens. The shortness of human life. We know about that. Again, life happens. That's just what it is. The true exercise of reason upon more noble objects. Well, when we're down and out about the way life is, let's think about more positive things, okay? I don't know what you'd think about. Nuclear physics? I don't know. Something that you really like, you know? Art, gardening, something, okay? These are the things that men that we give ourselves sometimes to try to give ourselves meaning in life, isn't it? True exercise of reason upon more noble objects, okay? Whereas, you know, Augustine is telling us that And Owen is telling us that it's the love of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Trinity, that fires all of this. These things, these explanations that we give to ourselves, Owen says, should satisfy us, okay, that the things that we endure are not evil and grievous. Boy, that doesn't get you much of anywhere, does it? Okay. But when we know that we have this infinite, ineffable, okay, we're so big, so complex that we can't describe it, we have this infinite, this ineffable love of the Holy Spirit that drives our lives and gives meaning to everything. That can carry you through. So the worldly approach is insufficient. Again, with regard to love in general, great craving has a definite object, okay, has a definite purpose, okay. God puts his love on us individually. Again, love is centered upon something that we know. It's not a diffuse kind of thing. You know, God partitions us off, okay. He puts his love on us individually. Love has an object, okay. It's not just this cloud. It's not a sprinkling of something on people. It is very, very definite. So, and also finally, love involves gaining possession. When you're really craving a person, a thing, it comes into your heart, okay? And basically, whether you physically possess that thing or not, you possess it in your heart. When we're talking about loving people, it's owning them. It's having possession of them. In contrast to what some people describe as love, which is, I love you, see you later, okay? Okay, loving is craving, wanting to have that person as a part of your life. Think about your attitudes toward people in general. Love your neighbor as yourself, okay? Are you craving having that person in your life, or is this just this love that we think about? It's in all the rock and roll songs and everything, and we're sprinkling this in the world. We're sprinkling our love. We're exuding love. It's a cloud that comes out from us. No, love is specific, and it involves gaining possession. Are you really wanting to gain possession of that person? Do you want that person in your life? You want that person in your consciousness all the time? Or are you just saying, yeah, love you, see you later, okay? That's not love, is it? Love is a craving of something for its own sake. Now, we've talked about these two Greek words, cupidity. It's loving or craving things that are temporal, things that are in this world that go away, that are perishable. Okay, cupiditas. Sometimes it's good to keep these words in your mind. Gives you a handle. Craving something that is temporal as opposed to caritas. That's where we get the word charity, okay? Caritas, C-A-R-I-T-A-S, is craving that which is eternal. That's interesting, isn't it? What is that which is eternal? Well, there's one thing, right? There's God, and there's everything that comes from God. So cupiditas is the way a lot of times people live in this world. We do, to a large extent. We are loving things that are temporal in this world that are perishable. What we're seeking is caritas, that eternal love of God, loving things that are imperishable. You remember that charity, by definition, is not giving money out to people for stuff, right? Charity is defined in a theological sense and in a general sense too, love of God and love of neighbor. It's universal goodwill, okay, which is what God is talking about when he talks to us about loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So caritas is like charity. Let's look at our sonnet again. You guys have been full of Elizabethan English and John Donne's sonnet over the last 7 weeks. You can really walk out of here with your chest out and say you've really done something kind of intellectually. So let's read this through just for the last time. Hopefully not forever the last time, but this is Divine Meditation 15. Wilt thou love God as he thee? Then digest, my soul, this wholesome meditation, how God the Spirit, by angels waited on in heaven, doth make his temple in your breast, in thy breast. The Father, having begot a Son most blessed, and still begetting, for he ne'er begun, hath deigned to choose thee by adoption, co-heir to his glory, and Sabbath and endless rest. And as a robbed man, which by search doth find his stolen stuff sold, must lose or buy it again, the Son of Glory came down and was slain, us whom he had made, and Satan stolen to unbind. 'Twas much that man was made like God before, but that God should be made like man much more. Okay, the question here, the whole sonnet is about this first line, wilt thou love God as he thee? Will you love God as God loves you? It's a good question, isn't it? Okay, will we love him as he loves us? And Dunn says, if you will, then you have to consider the things that are in this sonnet. First of all, Holy Spirit, templed in your breast, his ineffable love influencing every part of your life. Secondly, the begetting of the Son, the eternal begetting, okay? Never started, never stopped. God has been begetting him from before all time. And we're similar. We're adopted, okay? We've discussed before. God has deigned, he has chosen to choose us by adoption, co-heir to the glory of Jesus Christ, Dunn says, and also co-heir to Sabbath's endless rest. You remember, there is no rest, okay? We say there's no rest for the wicked, but there's no rest for people who are loving things that are imperishable. We do that. There's no rest in loving things that are perishable. I'm sorry, I said imperishable. There's no rest when you love things that can and will be lost, okay? How can you rest? Well, you're always thinking, I'm going to lose that. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my car. I'm going to lose my job, okay? If that's what your life is based on, if that's what you're loving, there's no rest for you, okay? There's only rest in loving the eternal, in loving God. And that's why we talk about the Sabbath, okay? Sabbath day today. We think about Sabbath rest. We're not working, so forth and so on. But that Sabbath rest is really loving God eternally, loving something which is eternal, which is God himself. And today, we're going to talk about the gospel, which is the last, the next four lines, as a robbed man, which by search doth find his stolen stuff sold, must lose it or buy it again. The Son of Glory came down and was slain, us whom he had made, and Satan stolen to unbind. So in that portion of this sonnet, God is going to purchase us back. We have lost our relationship with God. You may remember that we've said previously, the fall was choosing the perishable over the imperishable. Adam and Eve chose what? They chose the world, the perishable thing, over God, the imperishable. We fell away from our relationship with God, okay? We chose a perishable world over the imperishable God to love. And that's what this portion is about. And God does what with the gospel? Is he buys us back, okay? Let's think about that a little bit, okay? Will you love God as he does thee? God created us in love, okay? He redeems us in love. Will we love God as he loves us? Okay, I want to consider this again a little bit more before we do these four lines, because we're moving into the gospel here. Will we love God as God has loved us? Anybody have an answer? Will we do that? What do you think? That's a tough thing, huh? It's like I say, will you guys build a bridge, or will you build the Empire State Building or the Twin Towers or whatever, okay? Will you love God as he loves you? How about yes or no? Yes or no?
Not successfully.
Okay.
We try.
We can't.
We can't. Okay. So we have two no's. Anybody else? Okay. How about a yes? How about a resounding yes? Look at 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay? 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident that who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And then 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So if you're going to talk about love, okay, you're talking about God. You're talking about God's love. There's no other kind of love, okay? We talk about love a lot in our lives, right? All kinds of songs, all kinds of books and things like that about love, all kinds of philosophy about love. But there's really only one love, okay? And that is God. It is the way that God loves. You can't love in any other way. One of the things we do is we listen to sermons, we read the Bible, and we come to know God, is we come to love in the way that he does. Because there is no other thing, okay? And of course, we're not infinite as he is. We don't have or express love infinitely the way he does. But there is no other kind of love. And that's one of the things that we need to study, is what is that love all about? What is it? Will we love God as he has loved us? Yes, we will. There is no other way to love. So this question, will we love God as God loves us? It's not a prescription. It's not us figuring out and then applying, okay? The fact of the matter is, as God teaches us to love, we know that he does. We know that through his Bible, through the gospel, we come to know the love of God. We will love as he does, okay? 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. We love God, okay? We love God for his own sake, simply because he is God, and we obey his commandments. We use the things of this world in order to express that love, okay? So, enjoyment, love, use of things in this world to express that love to God, okay? Always remember, love involves a craving, bringing this to yourself. So as a robbed man, and as a robbed man, which by search doth find his stolen stuff sold, must lose or buy it again, the Son of Glory came down and was slain, us whom he had made and Satan stolen to unbind. You guys recognize the gospel in that. Jesus Christ died for us, okay, to purchase us back, okay? Now, one thing that does in this part of the sonnet is he wants to put the law aside, okay? You and I immediately go to the law. You know, Presbyterians, you know, we like to read the Bible. We like to learn. We like to know the law, okay? So we go, well, what happens if somebody steals something? Well, he's bound to be punished in this way, and then he has to give the thing back, and he has to give restitution. We know all this stuff about the law in the Old Testament. But Dunn puts that whole business of the law away here, okay? The stolen stuff has been sold, okay? It's out of the hands of the person who did the stealing, okay? Satan did the stealing, right? But he sold us into sin, okay? We are continuing to sin. So Satan has been punished. He continues to be punished. But we're not talking about the legal aspect of stealing here. We're talking about the fact that God wants us back. He has us. He's powerful. He's had us before all eternity, okay? He has us, but he wants that relationship back. He wants this two-way thing between us and him. He wants us to love him as he loves us. So we're not talking about the law. We're talking about the fact that God wants us back. And actually, Dunn makes that very clear in this sonnet. So how is it that we've been sold? We understand that. We understand it's depicted in the Old Testament very well. Exodus 13:14 is an example. And when in time to come, your sons ask you, what does this mean? You shall say to them, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. God purchased us back. He brought us back. through Jesus Christ, he purchased us back. Now, we talk about what? Ransom captive Israel, right? A little bit of a difficulty in understanding that. This is not a ransom, okay? Because, you know, a ransom, there's really no relationship between what you're giving to get it back, okay? The ransomware thing. What did they get? We've had these few incidences here. The oil company, when they pay $10 million or something like that to get their programming back. Or if somebody is kidnapped and you want a ransom, you say, well, I want $500,000. Well, there's really no relationship between the ransom and what the ransom paid and the value of what you're getting back. That's a little bit technical, I know. Sometimes we pay less as a ransom. Somebody wants $50. You know, I've hacked into your computer or I've stolen something from your house, I've stolen your bicycle, you give me $50 and, you know, I'll give it back to you. So there's no relationship between the amount you pay in a ransom and the amount you pay to buy something back. When you're buying something, it has something to do with the value of what you're buying, right? Now, sometimes we get a deal. We might get a deal on a car or whatever, but generally there's a relationship between buying and what you pay for it, okay? Ransom's different. There's doesn't have to be a relationship to that. So God is purchasing us back, and Dunn wants us to understand that he is buying us back, okay? Psalm 49:7-9, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit, okay? The ransom of their life is costly. The cost of their life, they're using ransom here, but they're really talking about cost. The cost of your life is very great. And whatever is given, okay, is never enough, okay? And that's really the way God thinks about us, okay? What did God pay to get us back, okay? He paid an infinite price. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, suffered, okay? The Holy Spirit is within us, working infinitely in love within us, okay? He gave an awful lot, and he's buying back. Dunn is making the point that God is purchasing us, and that purchase price is related to the value of what is being purchased. Now, you know, we as Presbyterians, we always think about our sin. Oh, we think about total depravity, so forth and so on. But how is it that God looks at us? God paid an infinite price, okay? And that means that we are infinitely valuable to him, okay? The amount of love that God has for us is infinite. That's that ineffable love, just a little tag to put in your head. It's that ineffable love. God loves us that much, okay? He gives us infinite price. And it's not a ransom, okay? We talk about ransom captive Israel. It throws me off. It's not a ransom. It's a price paid that reflects the value that God sees in getting you back in that relationship with him, okay? So Dunn is telling us that God paid this infinite price, that God loves us infinitely, and therefore he paid this fair price for us. His infinite love is expressed in the infinite work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that's, you know, this is all illustrated. A lot of what we talked about, excuse me, with regard to love is illustrated in John 17, the high priestly prayer. And I want to try to go through most of this. Time limits us again. That's the way God determined it. We only have so much time. But let's go through this and try to relate these principles of love that we've talked about to the high priestly prayer here, and we'll talk about this as we go along. So John 17, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Okay? Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. Okay? Remember, we talked about love, caritas, that form of love is love for the things that are not perishable, things that are infinite, love for God, right? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Get these code words that are used here in the Bible. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life, okay? This is caritas. This is love for God to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent us. Again, talking about eternal love. What is the high priestly prayer trying to do for us? Jesus is praying to God the Father. He's using prayer in order to obtain these things for his people. And what is he obtaining? He's obtaining eternal life. He's obtaining that eternal love of God. You remember caritas, the love for things that are imperishable, which is God. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So, glorify. You know, we have a lot of images of glorify. Glorify, we see lights and we see colors, we see all kinds of things glorifying God. But what does it mean to glorify? Take the dictionary definition that I gave you there. To praise, to magnify, and honor and worship, to ascribe honor to in thought or words. Okay, Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So Jesus says, he's prayed, he's magnified, he's taught his people about God the Father, right? He's magnified God the Father, both in teaching and in worship, okay? Some people would say that glorify means to reveal the nature of, okay? Talking about God, glorify him to reveal his nature. Well, if you reveal the nature of God, you're exalting him, aren't you? Everything about him is exalted. So Jesus says, I glorified you on earth. I have taught your people on earth about you, okay? Remember, love has an object, a specific object. And Jesus has brought that to the attention of the people of God in the world. So he's focusing us upon God, isn't he here? Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he also he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, glorified has something to do different with us as we, when we die, we go to heaven, we're glorified, we're put into a condition that we can be in the presence of God, okay? We are beyond sanctification, we're put in even a better position that we could be. We are made holy so we can be in his presence. Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. This is about the glorification of Jesus Christ. What is that again? The God of Abraham, Isaac, God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. He told us about him, right? We love Jesus Christ because we have had his word applied to us by the Holy Spirit. We know who he is. We know certain things about him. It's a focus of the Holy Spirit that we that he gives us this knowledge of Jesus so that Jesus is glorified. The Holy Spirit has shown us the nature of Jesus Christ, hasn't he? And he showed us the glorious nature of Jesus Christ. So when we think about glorified, don't just think about lights, okay? Think about Jesus Christ in all his attributes, all his holiness, all his goodness. So verse 4, I glorified you on earth. Jesus showed the nature of God on earth. Glorification, to reveal the nature of, to reveal the characteristics of. Jesus does that for what purpose? So that we can enjoy God, okay? Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Okay? Think about this. You know, this high priestly prayer is very complex. And, you know, most of the time we read it through and we think, oh, yeah, that's cool. It's like it's warm and Jesus is doing all these things for us. But think about what he's doing here. This is part of our study of love, too. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is training our minds back, isn't he? Okay? What do you and I think about when we think about God, we think about the glory of Jesus Christ, we think about the gospel? Okay? What do we think about? We think about redemption. We think about going to heaven, don't we? We think about being God with God again in eternity. This is what we think about. We think about a redemption, something that we want, okay? Something that we're missing at this time is that close association with God. But Jesus, in verse 5, is training our minds back in the other direction here. And this is very important. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He's saying, look back. Okay, this is in the Bible. Jesus is saying, look back. See the glory of God before existence. See the glory of creation itself. You know, this high degree of love that God had for Jesus Christ and has for us from before all time. Yes, it's important that we know as we look forward, we look to time after death, people die, we think of what happens after that. Yes, we have life in eternity with God, but in many ways more important is the way we look at God, the way he has created us, okay? He has put this goodness in the world. Remember the creation story? And he saw that it was very good. God put goodness in the world. We fell thereafter. But God is good. God is holy from all time. And Jesus wants us to think about that. He wants us to think about this entire business of from before all time. Augustine would say that we really can't be happy if we're just thinking about what happens after death. We have to think about the glory of what God has done in creation, the glory of what God has done in our world today, what he's doing throughout history. We all think our world's a mess, okay? We're fallen, we're trying to get redeemed, so forth and so on. But there is a glory in everything that God does, in providence. And we don't think enough about the way that God has brought us into this world. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they are, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Again, Jesus is teaching his people about God. He's talking about election here, of course. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. You know, we could say, yours they were, and then they're not yours anymore. Well, that's not the way it works, right? Were we ever not the people of God? No, okay? Election happened when? Before all time. The people of God have always been the people of God. God put his love on us even before we were born, even before we were created. So this happens from before all time. The glory of this part, the glory of election, is the fact that God did this before all time, okay? That he put his love upon us at that point, and we have this wonderful life that he has given us. So yours they were. Maybe it should be yours they have been. We've always been the people of God. But what was lost? The part that was lost was our part, wasn't it? Okay? We lost our faithfulness to God. We chose the perishable, didn't we? Okay, cupiditas. We chose the perishable. Adam and Eve chose the perishable over the imperishable, over the eternal. Okay, and that's what put us in the world. That's what put our orientation toward the world. But we have always been God's people. The gospel is an expression of God's love for us. It's that attempt to do what? It's the Holy Spirit applying that to us, that we come to know and love God again, that both parts of that relationship happen again. We've always been the people of God. This is what we believe as Presbyterians. We believe that we were elected from before all time. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. okay? He first loved us from before all time. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love forever, from before all time, okay? And so we need to focus not only on redemption, we talk about gospel, okay? But gospel also has to do with God loving us from before all time. We need to see both parts of this. And this is what Jesus is saying in his high priestly prayer in part. Verse 7, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Again, a focus backward, isn't it? It's not a focus forward. I died for their sins. They can look forward, okay, to being in the presence of God. We often forget the fact that we need to look backward also, that God created, that God has loved us from before all time. They have believed, he says in verse 7, they have believed that you sent me. Again, a look backward. So that's all the time I had. I wish I had another 10 hours. You guys are probably glad that I don't. But that's indulgence as opposed to love, right? We started out that way today. So there's a lot more I have to say. There's another 20 pages here. But I guess we have to stop because of time. We're created in time. And I thank you for listening to me over these long weeks. And hopefully this has gotten into your brains. You can think about things in the Bible a little bit differently than you did before with regard to love, with regard to God, with regard to your neighbor. So let's close in prayer.